dear ones. You're listening to the What God Is Not podcast with Father Michael O'Loughlin and Mother Natalia.
Hey, friends. Thanks for listening to our podcast. We are having another episode from Father Michael today. He shares with us his experiences on the pilgrimage that he just took to the Holy Land with Chris Stefanik. So he talks about the ways that he was inspired by the holy places, but also by the holy pilgrims that he walked with. And he shares his call and desire to go down Mount Tabor back to feed the flock that our Lord has given him in Los Angeles. And you are welcome to join in with me on the internal debate on whether this was pilgrimage or vacation, because he was so spoiled. And if you are a hashtag banter hater, you only need to skip 2 minutes.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to him forever.
Thank you, Mother.
Why are you saying thank you?
Or this is going to be the shortest episode ever. Love you, Mother. Thank you. Should I give a blessing?
Oh.
Nope. I get 2 in a row, and I forget why I get 2 in a row. I forget why I get 2 in a row, except that I got a text from Mother this morning saying, by the way, remember we talked, you get 2 in a row. And I was like, okay.
Could you tell from my message that was my way of reminding you what we had talked about?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And I appreciate it.
I was sometimes like, are you still okay with doing 2 in a row? But I actually sent it because I was like, probably he forgot that he's supposed to be doing both of them.
It's passive aggressive generosity, which is fine because it's done out of love.
It's true. It's not passive aggressive in the sense of like, I'm avoiding confrontation. It's that I want you to be able to be reminded without knowing that I know that you forgot.
But you know that... I hope that I know that you love me enough, whereas if you just said, all right, Mr. Forgetful, you're doing 2 today, remember? You probably forgot because you forget everything, but, you know, and I would have been just fine with that. But
I know you would have.
I like your gentle spirit.
You're so good and humble.
That's the best way to go about things. Ha!
I was hawing because you said I have a gentle spirit, so yeah, we're even.
You do have a gentle spirit. You do have a gentle spirit.
Oh.
All right. Well, we did almost double the banter last time, so I think we should just jump into my topic.
Wow. Okay.
So if you're a hashtag banter hater, skip ahead to 1 to 2 minutes.
That's okay. Just do your thing.
Because this whole episode's kind of banter. That's why I just think so. I wanted to, or Mother wanted me to, or we talked about it before, doing an episode on...
He doesn't remember which.
I don't. my time in the Holy Land that I just got back from. And so I spent 10 days, including travel, in flying into Tel Aviv, shooting up to Nazareth, Galilee, down to Jerusalem, Dead Sea, and then back out again. And it really was incredible, but it was very, very different than my first time. So I went, I think, in 2008 with those of you who know Catholics, you should know, that is actually where I first met Father Mike Rapp. But he wasn't Father Mike Rapp yet. He was just Mike Rapp, a seminarian. And I met him on a pilgrimage along with Father Peter Musset, who was Father Peter Musset, and then seminarian Matt Book, who is now Father Matt Book, thank God. Two of my future companion brothers. That's actually where I heard about the companions for the first time, was on a trip. I was been ordained maybe 3 years. I got invited by a friend named Susan Cook, God rest her soul. She died of cancer a few years ago, but she invited me on a trip to the Holy Land, pretty much as a pilgrim. But I didn't have biritual faculties, so Father Peter did Roman masses everywhere, and I just preached every other homily. Do you have something you're going to say?
Was it Jason Clark on that trip too?
Jason Clark was on that trip too.
Was Jeanette as absolutely. Well, or was it just Jason?
Oh, stop. I'm horrible. I don't remember. I think it was just him. Sorry, Jeanette, if it was.
I think it was just him. I think okay. It was, yeah.
Okay, I think it was.
I remember him telling me that he went to the Holy Land with you when you were just a baby priest. And yeah. Because you would have been 3 years ordained at that point?
Yes. If it was truly 2008, I need to go back and see.
If it was truly 2008.
I think if it was. So that...
I'm surprised that, you're usually really good at remembering dates.
Ha. She kids. But that trip like rocked my world. That trip opened up the world of the Bible to me in a way that now every time I read the Bible, I can absolutely envision like what the area looked like. And it really brought it alive for me. So I was I didn't know what to expect on this trip this many years later. And I was going also as a like explicit chaplain, like as the named chaplain for the trip. We had about 100 pilgrims. So I didn't quite know what to expect. And that was a really good thing. I actually told other people too that I knew we were going like, let's go with zero expectations. I actually think that's the best way to go.
100 is so huge.
It didn't feel that way though. I thought the same thing. It did not feel that way. We had three buses. We had three amazing tour guides. By the way, if you ever want to lead a tour and we're not sponsored by them, 206 Tours is incredible. Absolutely incredible. They organized everything, facilitated everything. It was an absolute debacle the first day with airlines. So airlines were canceling multiple of us, including me, on the way out and the way back.
Oh my.
I literally got to Air Canada, ready, all zealous to go to the Holy Land. And I was there with my spiritual daughter, Sarah Jimenez, who was also going. And so we get dropped off at the airport together. We're in line together. We go up to Air Canada together. Being chivalrous, let her go first. She gets her boarding pass, loads her suitcase on, and then she's waiting for me. And I just said, you know what? I have TSA pre-check. You don't. Go ahead and go through security. I'll meet you on the other side. And then 15 minutes later, they cannot find my ticket. And I have it written out. I have the sheet of paper. I have the printout from 206 Tours. And so they realized something was wrong. So God bless the guy behind the counter. He tried to get me on the flight anyway, even though he said your ticket number's not coming up. And he just said, well, we're just going to buy you a ticket. We're just going to put you on the flight. It was booked. So they couldn't. So he literally just said, you're going to have to call 206 Tours and have them figure something out.
So Sarah had to fly alone?
Sarah flew alone. And she's fine. She's very independent and happy and joyful.
Okay.
I know. But so she has to fly. So I have to text her and I'm like, sorry, I'm not coming. They're figuring out something else. So anyway, I call. It's Sunday morning. Poor Kara Camden, who is the hero of all of these stories. I email her. I don't have her phone number. I email her and I say, by the way, they don't have my ticket. Can you please give me a call? It's Sunday morning. And she's obviously at mass or up or doing something relaxing on Sunday as she should, being away from work. And here I am emailing her work email address. God bless her. She opens it. She calls me. And just as total champs, they 206 put it together. Anyway, I got in a bit late, but it was not that bad. I thought I was going to be 24 hours late. It was not. The first photo I took when I landed in Tel Aviv, and I wasn't going to take a lot of photos, but we got on the tour bus and there was an espresso machine on the bus.
And oh, like, man.
This is truly a holy land.
Oh, that's amazing.
So I was afraid because I have an addiction to caffeine. And I have an addiction to not only caffeine in the morning when normal people drink caffeine, I have an addiction to caffeine in the afternoon.
All the time.
Yeah, you do too?
Oh, yes.
I just buy Red Bull and I keep them in my fridge and I'll pop a Red Bull in the afternoon. And they don't probably sell Red Bull in Israel. And I didn't know how I was going to get through the day. Like, this isn't only like I'm just going to be kind of tired. I was the chaplain for the trip.
Yeah.
I had to be on. There was an espresso machine in the tour bus.
That's amazing.
What do you call this? Like God's particular love for you?
Yeah.
Is that what you guys say? It's like God's particular love for me. There was an espresso machine. I took a picture of this. Anyway, so
I got that from Father Patrick, but I don't remember where he got it from.
Okay. But it's so appropriate to Christ of Bride Monastery. I mean, you guys are so good at like seeing Jesus in his spousal love for you, the way he's just like, hey, I know you like this. I'm going to get you this on this day at this time.
Listen, I had a question about the Holy Land.
Yes.
Or maybe it was about espresso. Okay. No, I know what it was. I need to break the fourth wall. Is that the phrase?
Okay. Yes.
Is this wind so loud that I should be like muted when I'm not talking?
I am not hearing it at all.
Okay, great. There's just, it's crazy windy in Anthony. Not in Anthony, but outside.
I had a dream last night. I had vivid dreams last night, and it was all about a total windstorm that literally just knocked over steeples on churches, and I was inside of a building. Anyway, it's kind of surreal that you're talking about this, but it was a very destructive windstorm in my dream.
Well, dream. If Anthony comes down while we're recording, does that kind of count as martyrdom because we're recording for, like, if I die while we're recording this episode? Because I'm only up here because it has the best internet so that I can preach Jesus on this podcast.
You will be a martyr for this podcast, but not from the Pope or the church.
Okay. Listen, here's the other thing that I want to ask our listeners. And then I really want to hear about the rest of your Holy Land trip and the espresso and everything. Father Michael and I have had this discussion, and I'm trying to figure out if it's a difference between Father Michael and the rest of the world, or if it's a difference between me and the rest of the world. So I was telling, you're reminding me of this when you're talking about your dream, your vivid dream. I was telling Father Michael a couple years ago about, wow, I'm like really breaking the fourth wall. I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking about you. Okay. Father Michael, I was talking to you a couple years ago about this nightmare that I had had. And you were just like, you have nightmares a lot. And I was like, what? No, I don't think so. And you were like, how often do you have nightmares? And I was like, I don't know, maybe like once every couple weeks. And you were just like, I haven't had a nightmare in probably like a year. You were like, I think I, not even that. When was the last time you had a nightmare, Father Michael?
So I had, I think like college maybe.
Oh my gosh. And so he's like, my mind is blown because his last nightmare was in college and he's like old now. And Father Michael's mind is blown that I have nightmares like once a week. And I thought once a week or once every 2 weeks was not that crazy. So anyways, I'm wondering if I'm like this poor, super traumatized person who has nightmares all the time, or if it's just the fact that Father Michael has also only experienced desolation twice in his life. And so if you would please email, go ahead, just open it. Please email, I almost just gave the monastery email, whatgodisnotpodcast@gmail.com, and tell me how often you have nightmares. That's a really weird request. But it's whatever.
Or do it on social media. Just shout it out to the whole world.
Anyways, if you're comfortable sharing that information with me, I would be fascinated to know.
Nice. It's funny about our podcast is people remember those things a lot more than they like remember the important theological points that we're making. They're like, oh, it's the one where you talked about nightmares.
Maybe that means we don't make important theological
points. That's true. This may be true.
All right, espresso.
So anyway, I guess I want to preface this entire episode by saying I had very little like powerful emotional experiences there. And I think that was of God. Mm. And I'll explain why in a second. But the second thing is someone asked me, because they said the same thing. They're like, Father, we go to these places where Jesus walked, where he was, and I'm just not having the experience I think I should. I think I should be very, you know, blown away and in awe and gracious and thanking God for everything that I'm able to, and I'm just not feeling that. And I hope it was the Spirit. I just said, you know, maybe it's going to be when you get back to your real life and you're going to realize how important those experiences, the pilgrimage in general, and those experiences of those specific places were for your real life. So mm-hmm. It's not going to be about some retreat experience that where it was powerful, but it's actually going to be a foundational experience for your life when you get back. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the way it is for me too. I think that a lot of the stuff I experienced there, because this, my experiences there were not, I think that the typical expected experiences of being in the holy places in the Holy Land. My experiences, I'm realizing, and I'm still processing this too, this is still pretty shortly after, I have not spent like time praying or thinking about this. Everything was very, very down to earth and personal and individual. When I think about my time in the Holy Land, it is actually the pilgrims, my fellow pilgrims, who like gave me the most joy. It wasn't where we were, it was who we were with. And I know this is also very extrovert sanguine, and this is just kind of me, but we went there with Chris Stefanik led it, and his wife was there, and three of his kids were there. And I just had the best time, like with their family, just being around their family, hanging out with the family, seeing them experience these things. Father Joe Lappin from Scotland, who's a friend of Chris's, he was there. I loved seeing him as a brother priest, kind of be a chaplain. And so I just don't want to forget these things. You know, I'm just going to write it down. So I don't, because this isn't exactly the place for it. Holy Sepulchre. Okay. And then I had my spiritual daughter, Sarah Jimenez, there. And we just, like when you're on pilgrimage together for 8 days, you just bond and grow so close. Chris's assistant, Mary, was there. She was amazing, like getting to know her, and just one of the funniest, most entertaining women I know in my whole life. And so it was like Chris, his family, Father Joe, Mary, Sarah, where we were kind of the core team of the pilgrimage. And then we had our three tour guides, Rami, Saeed, and Usama, were absolutely incredible. Like they were very knowledgeable, very, very faithful. But then they also, as I said on the last mass that I preached, we felt like we had bodyguards with us. They just, mm-hmm. they knew the area. They were home. They're all from Jerusalem. They're Christians from Jerusalem and from the Holy Land. We just felt like there was one instance where we were all in this alley in Old City Jerusalem. And I look around and all three tour guides are kind of like at the edges of the street. Like we were kind of in an alley hanging out. And they were just like at the edges, kind of keeping an eye on things. And they were chatting with people, but their eyes were kind of going back and forth. It just felt very, very safe and very like these were our bodyguards, you know, protecting 100 pilgrims that were in the Holy Land. But, you know, we landed, we went to, we got stayed in a hotel first overlooking the Mediterranean north of Tel Aviv, and just had a great first night there. Then we went to Nazareth, of course, where Jesus grew up. We went to the Mount Precipice where they tried to throw Christ over, which I was like, why are we going here? This seems like better things, but it was incredible because from Mount Precipice, you can see, you look down, you see Nazareth. Mm-hmm. You look to your left, you see Mount Carmel. You look to where Elijah was. Our last podcast talked about that. And then on the right, you saw Mount Tabor. So it was just, you got your bearings by being there. The bearings for so much of the beginning of Christ's ministry was there.
Was it windy on Precipice when you were up there?
Not that I remember.
When we were up there, it was so windy. Like I was on the edge, which was making a couple of the, speaking of wind, can you hear it now?
No, I can't.
Wow. So anyways, a couple of the sisters were nervous, but it was very windy when we were up there. Like we all had to hold our veils down because that's a problem.
Oh, yeah. Put some weights on them or something. So we did the whole Galilee thing. We went on a boat. We had Mass in Nazareth. We had Mass at Capernaum in Peter's mother-in-law's house. And all these places I'm going and I'm trying to, like, I'm sitting, closing my eyes, praying, doing all the pious things, like trying to have this good feeling. But what really struck me is everywhere we went was usually the Franciscans who run the places. And the biggest one, this was a theme of like when I just saw people this was their normal life. Like this wasn't a retreat for them. It wasn't a pilgrimage for them. All the people that I saw that they were living their normal life, their normal ministry. And the most exciting one was actually Father Eamon Kelly. He's a legionnaire priest who runs the shrine in Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. He's been there 15 years and he was just, this man, I imagine, does the same thing every single day. Mm. Like he talks with pilgrims about Mary Magdalene and about Magdala. And he talks about the archaeological digs going on. But he shows the chapel. There was this beautiful painting. I'll show you afterwards, Mother. This beautiful painting of the woman with the flow of blood touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And it was just, I would love to, they didn't have it available. I would love to just get something like that painting from my wall. Mm-hmm. It was like the view from her Or was it her? No, it was like where the ground level where she'd be. All you see is a bunch of people's feet, and you see the Jesus's tassel, and you see this one hand kind of reaching out from the crowd to touch the tassel. And he was just really, really well done. And he was describing that, showing it to us. But he had so much joy. I'm like, this man does this probably 12 times a day, this exact same thing for 15 years. And he was just so happy to be in Magdala. And so, like, this was his life. This is his ministry. This is how he lived the kingdom of God. And then there was this Franciscan, and I forget where he was. Let's just say he was in Bethlehem. And he's in Bethlehem, and all he does is he's the sacristan, and he's been doing it for like 20 years. And I don't think it was Bethlehem. I forget where it was. But anyway, and he welcomes priests that come in, shows them the Mass in their language, sets everything up for the Mass, takes it down for the Mass. And like, he's been doing this for, I think this man, 20 years. And like, this is his ministry. And he just had a smile on his face. And like in Bethlehem, because when you do Roman Masses in all these sites, you always do the Mass of the site, not of the day. So literally they have, you know, a Roman missal that just says you do in Bethlehem, you do Christmas Mass every single day, and every single person does it. So they always say Merry Christmas. In the Holy Sepulchre, you do Easter, Pascha Mass. And so they always say Christ is risen, you know, and it's on the site where you are. It's like a relic of that time. So you kind of leave space and time even there to celebrate the Mass of that place.
Did you have biritual faculties now, or did Father Joe celebrate and you couldn't celebrate it?
You're going to get me in trouble here.
I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that.
No, I'm totally kidding. You're not. Oh. So I
had the brief thought of like, maybe he did it illicitly and I shouldn't ask this question. And then I was like, no, I'm sure he wouldn't do that.
No, I actually did not do it illicitly, but I do not have, this is a canonical issue. I do not have faculties to celebrate in a specific diocese, and we're working on that. But I have an indult from Rome. So in a sense, the way I understand it, I could be wrong, the way I understand is I can celebrate outside of the U.S., but not in the U.S., which is kind of a weird thing. I can celebrate like on a pilgrimage that where I'm not like, I'm not, don't have my domicile. I'm not in a residence there. But I can't celebrate in my own domicile because I need faculties from the local archbishop. But when you're on pilgrimage, you don't need faculties from every the archbishop in the Holy Land, et cetera. So anyway, so yes, I celebrated every other Mass. So Father Joe and I alternated. Okay. And then we preached the Mass we celebrated. But that's what really struck me. And then the other thing that struck me was looking at the Sea of Galilee, and I was trying to say, like, our Lord saw these same hills, our Lord saw this same sea, all these things, but what, this was like day three. And as I'm looking at the Sea of Galilee going, to us, this is a holy place. The Sea of Galilee is an amazing holy place where you want to get in the boat, you want to look out, or you want to sit in the cave where Jesus went off to be alone. But this was normal life. Again, it's like normal life for these sacristans, these religious. It's also normal life for our tour guides. Like, this is where they live. And it's also normal. It was normal life for the apostles. So as much as I was like, I want to be here forever. I also, like, day three said, I kind of want to be in LA. You know, I want to be back in my normal life. I want to be back where my normal life happens. Because especially when I went to Jerusalem and you see this kind of peaceful tension, if you will, between the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians. It's just everybody's living their faith. So you can spot a Jew and a Muslim from a mile away because, you know, they're almost all dressed as Jews and Muslims. We Christians, you know, some Christians have, but they're Christians like 1% of the population in the Holy Land, unfortunately. But I wanted to be back in my normal life. And what I really wanted was I wanted to do evangelization because I thought we went to the Dead Sea, and at the Dead Sea they have in English the lowest bar in the world. So it just says that over the bar, it's the lowest bar in the world because the Dead Sea is the lowest spot in the world. Mm-hmm. So they have a bar right there called the lowest bar in the world. And as you know, I love bar ministry. So I was like, well, this is kind of a bucket list thing. You know, I've now done evangelization, done bar ministry in the lowest bar in the world, but I can't. Like you can't do evangelization in that context. You can't, like, if I lived in Jerusalem, you know, it would be new evangelization only. It'd be only evangelizing Christians, because you can get in big trouble for trying to evangelize Jews or Muslims. There's just so much tension there. And faith is in your face all the time. Whatever monotheistic faith it is. So I said, this is a retreat. This is a pilgrimage, but I want to go home. I want to do evangelization. I want to get back to my flock in my parishes and serve them. I wanted to imitate the real life of those who I saw live in their real life. Mm. And so that was kind of one of the biggest takeaways. And then I wanted to experience the holy places, but I wanted to experience it with these people. I wanted to be there with Sarah and Mary and Chris and Natalie and his kids and Father Joe. So that the Bible was illuminated for me in the same way. It was like a reminder of the last time I was there. But the real takeaway was your holy land is Los Angeles and Santa Paula. Like my holy land, the place where I live my normal life, my ministry of saying, you know, Merry Christmas or Christ is risen happens in a very specific time and place where I've been sent by God. And it's just the apostles were sent by God to that day and age to be apostles. And the dignity of my vocation is no less than theirs. Mm. The dignity of your vocation, Mother, is obviously no less than theirs. There's a beauty to going to the Holy Land, visiting the holy sites, seeing the Holy Land. The whole thing is a relic of Christ himself being blessed by that relic and then coming home. It's almost like I was actually excited to come down from Tabor. Right. Mm-hmm. To go back to the nitty gritty of my life. Cause I felt that I didn't want to overdo my or force any sort of reaction to these holy places, that really wasn't there.
Yeah. Well, you know, the interesting thing is like, I wouldn't even say that LA is your holy land. I mean, I don't want to disagree with the conviction that Jesus put on your heart, but I would say the people are your holy land. Like it's because even being in the Holy Land, you know, you said that what was the most significant thing for you, what was the most pilgrimagey thing for you was your encounter with the people there, with the pilgrims. Like it wasn't about being moved by the sites as much as being moved by the people with whom you were at the sites. And I think the same is true of LA. Like it's not LA in and of itself. It's like you said, your parishes, like it's the flock that the Lord has given you. If LA is your holy land, it's because, that's where Jesus is walking, in the hearts of the people that he's given you to love.
And I agree 100% like that. That is at the heart of it, but there's something about walking on the ground in the Holy Land. Like somebody said to me, hey, can you bring back some dirt? And so I did. I put some dirt and have a little bit of brought back. But like I get that. I get that there's mm-hmm. something, the land that Jesus has walked is now blessed. The water that he stepped in blessed all the waters of the world, you know, at the Jordan. And I do think there's something to say for, of course, who cares about the land? Who cares about the city of LA? It's the people in it that matter. Mm-hmm. But I also do think that there's something about, this is why we do prayer walks down Ventura Boulevard or around the church. Like we are actually, by our self-emptying in prayer, we are hopefully blessing the space so that when humans, which is the important part, walk on that space, there's a blessing there. Like talk to Laura, when you hear this, Laura Rochelle, like, because she listens, she's part of our team. Like she will say when she walks onto the campus here at the Proto Cathedral in Los Angeles, she'll walk on and say, this just place has really good energy. Like you walk onto the campus, even if you're alone and there's something about it. I think this is the new creation of the resurrection of Christ. One of the condemnations of Adam was that he would have to labor and struggle and toil in the land that he works, like in the mm-hmm. dirt itself, like if you're, you know, in agriculture. And I think the same thing is true. We can, by doing virtuous things, especially self-giving things, we can actually, in a sense, bless the space. It's in a similar way to the Holy Land is a blessed space because Christ walked there. The Jordan River is a blessed place. And that's completely secondary to the humans that get the grace from that. Mm-hmm. But I even thought, this time, I'd never seen it last time, but there's a valley on the west side of Capernaum. And if you like, you stand in Capernaum where Peter's house was, Peter's mother's house, and you look like the entire Sea of Galilee up north is surrounded by hills and mountains, but there's this one valley to the west. And the on the other side of that valley, a 2 days walk is Nazareth. Mm-hmm. So it's like, and the Mount Tabor. So it's like Jesus probably walked through that valley. It would have been absurd for him to go over those hills. And 2,000 years later, the same valley is still in the same place, you know. So it would have been, so like he walked through that valley. So there's something when we were driving through it, the tour guide mentioned this. And I just thought like, I wonder if one day, you know, if we become holy, say we have like a couple saints from this parish. And, you know, we have St. Mike and St. Steve and St. Libby, you know, and so people are like, oh, the you know, that proto-cathedral produced so many beautiful saints. Then it's like, okay, they looked at the Hollywood Hills here. Mm-hmm. They looked at the, like, there's something about the blessed place as well that I think the Holy Land exemplifies, but you're completely right. It is, the whole point of all of that is for the people. And that's, I think, was the message God gave me this time. It wasn't as much about the land as it was about the people. And so thank you for saying that, because I need to continue to carry that with me.
Yeah, well, and I agree. And I actually was... I was very profoundly moved by the space and the land and the sites of the Holy Land. So, it made a huge difference in my life. Most significantly, I think, because of what you're saying of, I have a really bad memory, so I should probably go back sometime soon because this is starting to fade. But, by like when the gospel is proclaimed at liturgy, like I can picture the places, you know, especially Galilee. Yeah, exactly. I loved Galilee. But I only shared that about the people. I think in order to affirm, I know that you don't need this because you're confident in these things, but like, so that you don't have the insecurity, I guess, of like, well, it shouldn't have been the people, it should have been the place kind of thing. So I'm wanting to affirm that, but,
okay, yeah.
but there is something very much about the space and like, we believe this very much as Catholics, especially as Eastern Catholics, you know, of like the sanctification of space. And mm-hmm. like we consecrate churches and we like the walls and the altar and the, like there is something like this is set aside to be a certain place. And I think what you're saying about that, like Jesus walked here and there is, you know, I know someone who did a walking pilgrimage in the Holy Land for maybe like a month or something. I don't remember. And when he shared this, I was just like, everything inside me was like, that's what I want to do. I want to do a walking pilgrimage in the Holy Land, like to travel as our Lord traveled and through the valley and through the, yeah. But like, that's what's happening as you and your flock are hopefully sanctifying LA, the very space, the very ground, by your prayer walks and by your virtue. It's not even like, it's not that you're sanctifying it because of something of yourself. It's because you are walking as Christ. And I don't just mean as a priest. I mean, like, as all of us who are baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ. And like, that's pretty convicting, right? That should be a question for us as we're going about our day, as we're walking about in the store. Like, am I walking as Christ right now? Am I sanctifying this place by my words, by my deeds, by my thoughts?
And something about even like having a parish, you know, people come from all over the place, then they're fed by the Eucharist, fed by the divine liturgy, fed by the community, and then they're sent out again. Mm-hmm. And so there is like this sanctification of the world by the feet and the minds and the voice of those who are being sent out from church. There were a few spots where I did have some beautiful prayer that I felt was blessed by God. And the two of the three were very, very unexpected. The first one was the Church of the Multiplication of Loaves and the Fishes in Galilee. Like, I mean, we went to Capernaum, Nazareth, Tabor, Mount Precipice, Beatitudes. We went, and none of those places had nearly kind of the prayerful impact on me as the church of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. I don't know why, still processing why, but that was one space where I kind of had inexplicable peace, inexplicable just feeling of God's presence and of the beauty and the enjoyment of that. The second place, and actually this was the most intense place, was David's tomb. Mm. And I do not know why, but David's tomb is a synagogue. And so you walk in there, you put, you know, you make sure your head is covered. You walk to the men's or the women's side, and they have kind of this a curtain up so that his tomb is on either side of the curtain. And I walked in there because like this is kind of a beautiful realization I had. You know, in the early church, the Divine Liturgy's masses were said over tombs, especially of the martyrs. And so in the catacombs. And so because the martyrs were seen as kind of the seedbed of the church, the foundation of the church. And this is why in both the Roman and the Byzantine traditions, we say liturgy on relics. Mm-hmm. You know, you do the Eucharist on relics, especially of martyrs. But they've built, it's just totally fake, it's this museum now, but they built an upper room, you know, where the Last Supper would have been and possibly where Pentecost would have been. They just built it, you know, but there is some interpretation. I need to look it up, but our guide said there's some interpretation that Jesus may have had the Last Supper over the tomb of David. So they just built over the tomb of David. They built a room for Christians to go visit, even though it's not a church. You can't pray in there. It's totally a museum. We saw that. Okay, cool. Walked down and I put my hand on David's tomb and just had this like overwhelming peace, like an urgent peace, a beautiful, urgent, dynamic peace. I like even like took my hand off of it and I said, okay, that was weird. Like why did I put my hand back on? It was so peaceful. I stood there for much longer than I thought I would. And I was like, why, Lord? Why David's tomb? And the only thing I came up with was, you know, it's David was obviously Jesus's, you know, 444, you know, great, 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 great grandfather. We celebrate him along with Joseph and James the Sunday after Christmas. And then I'm kind of, as a child of God and as a priest, I'm kind of a successor of Jesus in that way, you know, with his priesthood. So there's in a sense, this is my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather in the faith and like a blessing upon my ministry. I thought, okay, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So that was kind of unexpected. The other one that I knew I was just begging for and God gave it to me was just in the Holy Sepulchre, mm-hmm. and especially up on Calvary, where I thought, you know, all of the pain of the world, it just finds its reckoning, finds its home, finds its solution on the cross. And so it was just sitting up there looking at the place where the cross was. And that was like the third space where I said, okay, there it is. You know, mm-hmm. there it is. That's beautiful. But just a quick note about Father Joe. So Father Joe Lappin.
Wait, can I say something about the Holy
sure.
Sepulchre?
Absolutely.
My experience in the Holy Sepulchre was a very strange one because this is one big church, the Church of the Resurrection. The Holy Sepulchre is one big church in Jerusalem that has the site. It has Golgotha and the tomb, like all under one roof, and it's just one giant, yeah. For those who don't know, and I was sitting outside the tomb just praying, and I just like wanted so badly to feel like I know we don't have to feel in prayer, and sometimes feelings can even be detrimental and distracting in prayer, but I wanted to feel the sorrow of Christ in the tomb, of Christ off of the cross and in the tomb. And no matter how hard I tried to like muster this up, I only felt joy. And I'm like sitting outside the tomb and all I feel is joy. And it was like, but Jesus, like I want to be sad because you died. And then it was just this very clear of like, but as Christians, like we're given the spoiler. Like I know that that tomb is empty. I know that he rose. I don't have to to rest in. I don't have to stay in the despair of him dying on the cross because I know that he rose. So, anyways, that was just a very interesting experience for me because I really wanted to be sad at the tomb and I just couldn't. I couldn't get any sadness. Like even when I was in the tomb praying. which we got to do a lot for a long time, for a couple different reasons. We were very, yeah. Did you hear it that time?
I did hear it that time, yeah. That's the win.
Martyrdom.
Yeah. But so there was, and I think that the place of the cross up on Golgotha on Calvary was not that it, my powerful moment where there wasn't about the sadness of it. Mm-hmm. It was very much of this is like the exaltation, September 14th, the exaltation of the cross, the idea that this on the cross was where all of our pain, anxiety, worry, frustration, suffering, all those things, they find their solution. They find mm-hmm. their meaning. They find their, it's destroyed. I mean, that's where death and sin is destroyed. And that beautiful reality. And then they have the stone pavement where his body was laid when he brought them down the mountain, anointed, then put in the tomb. But Father Joe was just such a great priest brother to walk with and to witness, because
you said he's from Scotland.
He's from Scotland, and okay. And his perception of what it meant to be a chaplain on the trip, like he was kind of a, like they were saying, like, oh, with Father Michael Locke, like I was the main chaplain, but he was incredible. Like he was just to have a second chaplain there, and of the people, like it would have been absurd without him there. So I'm so glad he was there. He's just a friend, a good friend of Chris's. But there were a couple moments where I just said, man, this man is an amazing priest. One of them, there were multiple, but two of them in particular, one of them was when he went with Chris to Fatican another time, just as a pilgrim. And they, when they did mass in the Holy Sepulcher, they did mass in the Catholic chapel. So there's a Catholic chapel, Orthodox chapel, Armenian chapel, Coptic chapel. And so but they did it in the Catholic chapel. So we got there and that's what he thought was going to happen. That's what he thought it was going to be. I had already heard otherwise, that we were actually going to celebrate with the Franciscans who do mass in the Holy Sepulchre itself. Like they say mass on the stone. And so I knew that was coming, but he didn't. So watching him realize that we were actually going to have mass in the tomb and like on the spot, he was completely and beautifully overwhelmed by the whole idea of it. And just like watching him allowed me, I felt like, this sounds weird, but kind of like a parent watching their children have fun. That's fun for you. So it was like, mm-hmm. even though I didn't have this, I mean, it was a beautiful experience, but it wasn't overwhelming for me, but it was for him. And it was really cool to kind of watch him respond to that and like the realization of it. And when mass was over, he kind of just put his head in the sacristy, like put his head down. Like it was a beautiful, beautiful moment for him. The second time was when he decided that he was going to be the chaplain for our tattoos. So like 30 of the pilgrims all got tattoos. And so we go to Razouk Tattoo, which is this you know, ancient tattoo parlor in Old City, Jerusalem. And Wasim Razul is the 27th generation, 727th in his generation, 27th generation of the same family doing the same tattoos in the same place. I think it's the same place in Jerusalem. And so for most of us, like it wasn't our first tattoo, or, you know, it was for me, but like you get these ancient pilgrim tattoos with these ancient stamps, right? And so these stamps have been used for forever and ever and ever. Same carved wooden stamps.
I'm so jealous.
The same family been doing the same thing. So Father Joe, I go in first. And so there's Wasim and his son. So generation 27 and 28 of doing these tattoos in his parlor. We go in there and I go in first. And so I'm sitting down, they put the stamp on me, and Father Joe comes in and he just stands between me and the other guy. And by the way, the other guy getting a tattoo was 80 years old.
Wow.
This pilgrim, Bob. And so he was getting his second tattoo of the trip. So we actually had so many people want tattoos that we had to go two nights in a row. To not overwhelm. So he went there and he was getting a second tattoo, and he's 80 years old getting his first and second tattoo, like on the same trip in the Holy Land. And it was hilarious because Wasim, like, as he's doing my tattoo, he looks over at him and goes, that guy's amazing. Like the fact that he would come and get his first tattoo here, pilgrim tattoos in the Holy Land. By the way, pilgrim tattoos are, there is a tradition, especially among Eastern Christians, and there's various traditions here, but one of them is if you go on a pilgrimage, your kind of passport, your proof that you went on that pilgrimage was to get a tattoo. This is where like the shells come from for the Camino de Compostela, is people would go on the Camino. They would get to the site where James's body is, Santiago, and then they would keep on going to the coast, and there was all these shells on the coast, and they would pick up one of those shells and bring it back home with them, and the shell was proof that they had been on this pilgrimage. And the same thing, like for Jerusalem, it would be a tattoo, especially for Eastern Christians. So anyway, I got this tattoo, but Father Joe was, he walks in there and he goes, do you mind if I just stand here while you get this tattoo? And I said, no, not at all. And he goes, I know you'll probably remember this moment for the rest of your life. It's your first tattoo and you're here in the Holy Land, and you just may want the chaplain here. Like he just understood his role as a priest, for like a priest
it's
is
like
there.
It's like this is a sacred moment.
Right. Well, not only a sacred moment, but like just a priest should be there for all of your, the big moments of your life, right? Mm-hmm. Baptism, marriage, funeral, and getting your first tattoo. Like it was just, he had this very visceral understanding of the role of a chaplain. So he stood in the room with everybody that went in there to get tattoos. I mean, most people said like they probably didn't need him there, but he was just there anyway. It was
that's
so
really
beautiful.
Beautiful.
And his priestly heart was so dear. And the other thing he would do was, you would like this, Mother. So in the Roman, when you say Roman Mass, there's a corporal, right? You lay it out as this square piece of cloth. And the idea
is
that...
That's like our antimension?
Yes, kind of. Okay. But the idea is that since the Roman Church very much is more about the like matter, form, and intention. So like, what is your intention for what gets consecrated and what doesn't? So you're pretty much, you're supposed to put everything that you're consecrating on that corporal, even touching it. So that you can say, if there's bread or wine, like if there's a particle of bread on the altar that I don't see and it broke off, like it's not consecrated because it's not on the corporal.
That's fascinating.
But I don't know if it's Vatican II or something, but then it says, so what is your intention, the corporal, or is your intention the entire altar? Because if you're doing this massive retreat, then you change your intention to be the entire altar, and you can do that. You're allowed to do that. So, but what Father Joe would do to make sure that it was known, because most of these places didn't have like a side altar, they would just put the bowl for washing hands and the water and wine on the altar. So Father Joe would always, if he was celebrating, he'd always have me remove the wine from the altar. And I would put it somewhere else, even like on a chair or something like that. But he didn't want the wine, the extra wine on the altar. And so like even just that attention to detail was just really beautiful for me to see, because I'm so wishy-washy. I'm like, it's not. I didn't intend it. Of course it's not. I intended this. And that's how God works. But anyway, he like the discipline there was really cool and really beautiful. And he brought me Lefroig from Scotland. That I brought back. So like he brought me Scotch from Scotland, and he brought Chris Glenfiddich, and he brought me Lefroig, and we were both like, this
you still have the Lefroig?
I do. I didn't open it there. Honestly, I didn't open it there because we drank all of Chris's every night. And then they give you so much wine, like our rooms, this just shows how bougie this trip was. But every night I'd go to my hotel room and there was a bottle of wine and like a fruit plate.
Like this wasn't plastic a pilgrimage
in my room. And on one of the nights when we were in Tiberias, like my room, I opened my door and there's like a patio with chairs and umbrella and then this big long lawn going down to the Sea of Galilee. So, you know, it was like, oh my gosh. That was also to the credit of 206, because I know the other pilgrims didn't have such nice rooms, but they gave us chaplains and
quote unquote pilgrims.
Pilgrims, exactly. So yes, I think that's what else? Oh, I guess my tattoo is one of the ancient pilgrim tattoos. I know you guys can't see this, but I just showed Mother again. But there's the five crosses, like the one big cross with equal side arms, and then four smaller crosses within it. Maybe we can put this up as one of the photos or something. Four other crosses, and there's various reasons for this. One meaning is the five wounds of Christ. I think that's a later meaning, though. I think the original meaning, from what I heard, is that the big cross is the city of Jerusalem, which is kind of the center of the world, because that's where Jesus was, right? And then the four other small crosses are the four corners of the world. So it's a very, it could be like an apostolic, which is where what I'm seeing it, is like an apostolic, like you take Christ where he was, where the incarnation, where he met the world, where heaven touched earth, and you carry that to the four corners of the world. Which as someone who loves evangelization, that's certainly my goal. Then there's two like branches. There's a palm branch and an olive branch, which are just the two, I don't know if there's any spiritual significance, but those are the two plants that are so prominent in the Holy Land. And then in my version, there's three crowns. above the cross. I wasn't initially going to get this. I was only going to get the Jerusalem cross, just the cross with the five crosses. But I, when I looked at, and one of our tour guides, Saeed, had this exact tattoo with the crowns on it. And so I asked him, what are the three crowns? He said it's for the Trinity. But I also think I saw another version, they're very similar, that had the Star of Bethlehem over the crowns. And to this day, Bethlehem is the Christian area. In the Holy Land. Mm-hmm. The most Christians in the Holy Land are in Bethlehem. So I thought, well, these may be the three crowns of the three kings as well, the three wise men. And so you could also, it's of course the Trinity, but the three wise men, the three kings would be, they were also the ones, and the Roman Catholics are a lot more eloquent about this than we are, but who carried the message of the incarnation of God becoming man to the pagans, you know, to Persia, to the East, and spread the word that way. So as much as this is a pilgrim tattoo for, I was able to go, and I was able to go and be there, and I got the tattoo, it's also a sign of evangelization, both with the four corners of the world and with the three kings. And of course, if it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then of course it's, you know, we're evangelizing in the truth of the revelation of the Trinity.
That's great. I want another tattoo.
And then we had one of the other really cool parts was the last day was just a free day. So the core team, we kind of went out to just get some time without having to lead people. So we just went out ourselves and just kind of walked around Old City Jerusalem and wandered and bought some gifts for people and went and prayed in the Holy Sepulchre and things like that. And, but there was one place where we wandered and then we found a little coffee shop with these little mini tables. And we just sat there, and it was the core team. It was all the people I mentioned earlier, and we sat there and had coffee and chatted and like prepared to go home. Some of us that evening, some of us the next day, and it was a great detox. Chris Stefanik, if you guys don't know who that is, he's just Google Chris Stefanik, you'll find him. But real life Catholic, he is such a good man with a really amazing family. I told Natalie, his wife, their two youngest daughters were there with us, and I really hadn't hung out with these girls at all. But they were just so delightful. They honestly, in many ways, they really made the trip. And Joey, the son that was there too. But these girls, like, they really just made the trip because they're two of the most confident girls I've ever met in my whole life. And they're probably 10 and 13. But they're so confident. And I told Natalie that. I said, you know, as many women are in my life that I love immensely, I always pray for confidence because I just see, kind of like you see in our previous podcast, the world is against women and against true femininity and women and the beauty and women need, you know, when I see confidence, true confidence in women, it's just such a beautiful thing. And I pray for that for all my spiritual daughters and all the women I know. But these two girls were so hilarious and funny, but their confidence just shined through all the rest. And it was really, really beautiful. And the way I was able to bond with them, and it was just really, really cool. And that last day was just hanging out with all them. I'll show you a picture. Maybe even we can make that the picture of this episode. It's just all this core team sitting on this little street in Jerusalem after just having coffee. And we had one of the baristas shoot a picture of us. But yeah, so then came home and now hit the ground running and now trying to put into practice and work everything that I did over there and received over there and learned over there and loved over there and stuff like that. But I could, one of the other insights I had at the end was like, every Christian should live here. That's not true. I'm like, we drove on the bus and you see the Mount of Olives a lot. Like, you can see Mount of Olives, you can see the steps that Christ walked up, you can see Caiaphas's palace, of course you can see the Holy Sepulchre where Christ died and rose. You know the Sea of Galilee's up there where he lived before he came down. Like when you go to the Dead Sea, you can actually see the mountain where Moses stopped and was not able to come into the Holy Land because you go right there to Jericho. And so you see where the mountain where many of the Essenes, these Jews who were awaiting the coming of the Messiah, and they knew that a prophet like Moses would come first. So they built, and this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. They built their community so they could see that mountain across the Jordan because they expected Moses to come from there, just like he came the first time, you know, 4,000 years before. So anyway, it was cool to say, Saeed, when he picked us up at the airport, he said, you know, the Holy Land we call the fifth gospel. because it's the revelation of the good news by the place. And then in a sense, well, I said, then we are the sixth gospel, you know, we carry this with us into the world. So yeah, it was a really beautiful gift that Chris gave me by inviting me on, and the pilgrims were just, it was really beautiful watching them experience these things as well. And I really did feel like a parent, kind of watching your kids experience these beautiful, beautiful things.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing.
Very welcome. Do you have a prayer intention, Mother?
Yeah. It's actually very relevant to what you were just talking about in the needed confidence for women. I just found out this week that I'm going to be leading a retreat for young girls, middle school and high school girls, for the Coptic Orthodox Diocese in LA. So just like, I think it's just like the week after this comes out. So August 1st through 3rd, I'll be leading this retreat for these young girls. And I haven't totally decided, we're recording in June, so I have plenty of time, but I haven't totally decided what I'm talking on, but I know that it's going to be something about, like based on the first chapter of the first letter of John, of walking in the light. And so I just want to, my desire is to kind of use what the Lord has done in my life to shine light on all of the lies that I think young girls today hear and buy into. And so wanting to renounce those lies and to shed light in the darkness. So please pray for these girls and for myself, for Mother Gabriella, who will be going with me to pray as I speak. And yeah.
Amen. I think I'll just ask you to pray for Chris, for his family, for all the pilgrims, for Sarah, for Mary, for Father Joe, all those who were on that pilgrimage, and were given that great gift, the privilege of going, and that we may all return. And there was a couple non-Catholics there, non-Christians even, on that were brought with family. And I think that happened when I went to the Holy Land the first time. Susan brought a sister who was not faithful, and she brought her there in kind of hopes and pleading with our Lord. And I don't know how long it took, but years later I saw her receive Eucharist. The sister, she actually received Eucharist at her sister's funeral, which is beautiful. But I know she had come in a year or two before that. So pray for the conversion of those who were on that trip, but we're not Catholic as well. There's at least one I know of. And then pray for the safety and the thriving of Saeed, of Rami, and of Usama as well, our tour guides, who I was just really, really impressed by them. They spoke out of such a place of deep, deep faith. And then on Sunday, I forgot to say, on Sunday we went to the Melkite Church in Jerusalem, and the retired bishop preached, and I was able to celebrate, and it was all in Arabic. But that was Rami's parish. It was one of our tour guides' parishes. The other two were Roman Catholic, but he was Melkite Catholic, and he was so welcoming to us, and so excited to like take all these people he was guiding to his home parish to meet his former bishop and let us experience his beautiful church. So pray for all them. All right. So thank you. Normal spiel. Please rate and review wherever you find us, especially iTunes. It helps get the word out. We are on social media platforms, Instagram, Facebook. I'm on Twitter, Padre Michael O. We're on YouTube, audio only. We have a website, whatgodisnot.com. We have a nonprofit where we're able to use your generosity to forward evangelization, the evangelization we already do, the evangelization we want to do. We're also able to help the poor, the hungry, thirsty, strangers, naked, ill, and imprisoned. It's called Fotina. You can donate on our website at fotina.org. We also have a Patreon page where you can give monthly donations in support of this podcast and all that we're trying to do. We also have a Goodreads page where you can read books along with us. You can share with us what you're reading. You can see what we're reading. You can interact with our media team. And I always do this out of order, so I think that's it.
But thank you. About right.
Thank you for supporting us in all of this. Amen. Yeah.
Thanks love for you, thanks for sharing about your pilgrimage. And I am glad that you're back to the Holy Land of LA, because I've missed you. So,
oh, thank you.
All right. Love you. Can you please give us a blessing?
Yes. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, have mercy on you. May you find true fulfillment, true joy, through encounter in your own lives. And even if you're never able to go to the Holy Land, may our Lord give you the grace of his presence in your own life, in your home, in your city, in your parish, wherever you are. May you treasure the incarnation of our Lord and always be thankful for the fact that God did become a man. He walked among us, he taught us, he cast out demons, and then he gave everything for us. A complete self-gift on the cross. He died for us, he rose with us, ascended to heaven, sent forth his Spirit at Pentecost, and we therefore become and live out the body of Christ that sanctifies the land where we walk, where we pray, where we live. May our Lord always help you to be appreciative of this, and may you grow in the wisdom of carrying out the gifts he's given you. May we remember to pray for each other as well, that we all may realize this more and more every day. May the Lord grant you everything you need, even the salvation of your soul. May he bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.